Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." With Christmas behind us, or nearly so, depending on how you celebrate it, and the new year in front of us, this is that time of year when people often look back over the past year and look forward to the coming year. I mean, this is the time, for example, when lists of the best and the worst of the past year come out. The best movies, the best books, the best TV shows, the best gadgets, the best of all kinds of things. And there's also the list of the worst things from this past year. I personally enjoy looking over these lists. A lot of times going, "Oh, didn't know about that thing." Kind of feel like it gives me this quick kind of a cliff note version of everything that happened last year that I should have known about and didn't. This is the time of year when people often do a self-assessment about goals that have been reached and not reached, about things accomplished and things fumbled. This is the time of year when people set goals for the coming year. They make New Year's resolutions. Maybe some of you have got a New Year's resolution that you plan on making. You've only got a few days left to live it large. And then it's all serious. Well, we're going to take a short break from our study through the Gospel of Mark today and talk about a topic that's connected to both looking back over the past and also looking forward to the future. That topic is expectations. This was the topic of a teaching that I did at the men's breakfast a couple of months ago. And based on responses and feedback that I received at that time, I thought it would be worthwhile to visit this topic with all of us. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to set sail in the new year of 2015 with this topic. Now, this is not going to be a comprehensive treatment of this vast topic. Instead, we're going to just bounce along the tops of some of the peaks as we do a flyby. But let's begin with the good, the bad, and the ugly of expectations. I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, expect nothing in life and you will never be disappointed. Now, on the surface, that may have a sound of wisdom, but if we scratch through the thin surface layer, we realize that really that saying is kind of stupid. No offense for those of you who have accepted that as a truth that you live by. Expect nothing in life and you will never be disappointed. I'm sorry, but that's kind of dumb. The truth is, if you expect nothing in life, you can expect nothing from life. I would suggest that if you expect nothing in life, you will be disappointed ultimately. There's another saying that goes similar to that, which actually has more truth in it, and it goes like this: aim at nothing, and you will hit it every time. Expectations are not always bad. Reasonable expectations serve as a good prod to push us to step up and do better and reach higher than we would if left to our own devices. Unreasonable expectations, on the other hand, can be like poison to our soul. Unreasonable expectations of ourselves can lead to unnecessary stress, to guilt, to discouragement, to depression. An example is the holiday season surrounding Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's a difficult time of the year for some people. Why? Expectations. Expectations. Ideals are constructed in our minds about how it should be at this time of year with family and friends, but the reality can be dramatically different. Family conflict and drama can rule the day. A sense of loneliness can be heightened during this time. What is supposed to be a happy time turns out to be anything but. And expectations is the engine that drives all of that disappointment and depression and guilt and stress. Unreasonable expectations of others can lead to frustration and conflict and even hatred. One of the biggest problems, for example, if not the biggest problem in marriages, is unspoken, unmet, and often unreasonable expectations of our marriage partner. In Shanti Feldhahn's book, The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages, in which she presents research on what makes highly happy marriages highly happy, she found out that, quote, struggling couples were 6 times more likely than highly happy couples to be very frustrated or disappointed when their spouses didn't meet their expectations. And by contrast, highly happy couples were 12 times more likely to say that they didn't have those expectations to begin with. In other words, in almost every case, the problem in the marriage was not the spouse, but the unmet expectations of yours. She goes on to note that highly happy couples focus on being grateful for the ways that their spouse meets their needs, rather than the ways their spouse is not meeting their expectations. Well, where do expectations come from? Some of the sources, let's talk about them. One is advertising. Advertisers are constantly bombarding us with the idea that whatever we have and whatever we are is not good enough. Advertisers are constantly telling us that we are lacking, and we need the thing that they're selling to complete us, to take our life to that higher level of satisfaction and joy. They create discontent in us to sell us contentment, and then as soon as we have that new thing, they work to create discontent in us to sell us another new thing that is supposed to create contentment in us, and this cycle repeats again and again. Advertisers, they create false ideals about what ourselves and others are supposed to be like. The men and women, for example, that we commonly see in advertising are the most beautiful, physically perfect specimens of humanity on the planet. They use the best. Trying to be like these people is grossly unrealistic for the vast majority of us. And then advertisers make it even worse by taking these near perfect specimens of humanity and then retouching them, so that what we are seeing are not even real people. They're not real. Those people don't exist. What is being fed to us is an impossible goal. We can't look like that. We can't have muscles like that. We can't find real life men and women who look like that and behave like that. Another source of expectations is the media, like movies, TV shows, books, video games, and so forth. Media sources do a similar thing as advertisers do, but rather than trying to sell us a product, they're seeking to entertain us and to hold our attention. We're constantly shown idealized situations, which are put forth as normal situations. The things portrayed are exaggerated, they're condensed, they're amped up to increase the entertainment value. These so-called reality shows, for example, are anything but reality. Family life is shown in an ideal way, either as much better than it typically is or much worse than it typically is. I mean, everyone is either sickeningly happy or angry beyond reason. Love scenes are shown in an ideal way. The level of passion and the way people look and act are not the way it plays out in real life. Conflict resolution is idealized. Conflict between people, it always works itself out in a matter of minutes. In real life, it might take weeks or months or never in this lifetime. Violence is shown in an ideal way. I mean, the reality of pain and death are minimized. the recovery time from injuries is almost instantaneous. A guy suffers 3 bullet wounds. 2 minutes later, he's taken down the whole army single-handedly. What should be fatal injuries are survivable. Now, in defense of media producers, if they showed completely accurate depictions of real life, it would quickly get monotonous and boring. Real life moves much slower. There's a lot of real life that doesn't have much entertainment value for a watching world. Life is just life in that way. We need to remind ourselves that these movies and TV shows and video games and books are fiction and fantasy. Now, we know these things are not real life, but the constant bombardment of these false and exaggerated images and ideals, they begin to work their way into our psyche over time and color our reality. Social media, like Facebook, is another source of expectations. A number of recent studies have shown that Facebook can be a significant contributor to people's depression. Why? Well, people, they usually post the best moments from their lives online. Photos of vacations, times with family and friends, significant events in their life, interesting things that they're doing, so forth. And it all makes sense, right? I mean, most people don't post a picture of the bowl of Cheerios that they're eating for breakfast. However, as we observe others' lives on our Facebook newsfeed, we begin to compare our life to these idealized representations of their lives, and we get depressed. I never go on vacation. My family never gets together. My kids hate me. I never cliff dive. My dog he never sits still for me to take a cute picture. I only have 206 friends. No one ever likes my posts. All I ever eat for breakfast is Cheerios. Stay away from Facebook. Just kidding. I go there whenever I want to get depressed. Another source of expectations is the background that we each operate from, the home we grew up in, something that was normal behavior in the home that you grew up in may have been completely absent in another person's home or even considered a taboo. The talents and skills that we have, it's easy to take our own skills and talents and gifts for granted and assume everyone has these same abilities. The same things that come easy for me should come easy for everyone. The culture we come from, different cultures can have hugely different expectations for behavior, for example. I mean, in one culture, burping after the meal is considered a compliment. In another culture, you might get slapped. Another source of expectations is comparing ourselves with other people. This is a dangerous thing to do. I mean, we get inaccurate readings in both directions when we compare ourselves to others. We either think higher of ourselves than we ought to, or we think lower of ourselves than we ought to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Judging others makes us blind, whereas love is illuminating. By judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are." Where should our expectations come from? Firstly, the Bible, the Scripture. Scriptures that often come to mind for me when I think of the Word of God as the perfect standard for us is Psalm 119. And I've always appreciated this passage, 119, verse 97. If I can get there. The psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I've been told that the young Jewish boys who would be studying the Word of God, that they used to have them take their stylus and the teachers would coat the manuscript with honey. And as the boys took their stylus and traced over the Hebrew letters, they would be scraping that honey off and licking it off their stylus. See, and it would drive home that point. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Getting across that idea of how wonderful the Word of God is. Another scripture that comes to mind is that one we read at the beginning, Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Rather than using others as a standard to compare ourselves to, we're to use Jesus Christ as our standard. Galatians 6:3, Paul wrote, "For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." And the implication of what he was saying is that we're to compare ourselves with Christ and to Scripture. And this is really the only way we're able to get an accurate read on what a human being is supposed to be like. We need to go to the original designer, the one who designed human beings, God in his word, and we need to go to the perfect prototype, the firstborn over all creation, Jesus Christ, the perfect human being. It's good for us to go to wise people that we can trust and respect. A wise friend can help us see where we are not expecting enough of ourselves and where we are expecting too much of ourselves and others. There are things about us that should be challenged and confronted. We are not perfect, and we all need a good kick in the backside sometimes. Having a bunch of yes men around us all of the time who only tell us what we want to hear and affirm us in everything we're doing is not good. We've all probably seen some of these poor, deluded folks on American Idol who are angry when the judges show them the door. They're saying, "My mama tells me I sing really good. I sound just like Whitney Houston. Your mama lied to you. You're awful." A real friend will get up in our grill when it's needed. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." And a mama who lies to you. A wise and trusted friend can also help us recognize unreasonable expectations that we have of ourselves. I mean, when we're in the fog of our own heads, sometimes it can be really hard to recognize expectations that are unreasonable. We need someone we can trust who can look into our life from the outside and bring some clarity and some sanity. Let's talk about some help for dealing with expectations. The first is this, is we should consider reducing our exposure to sources which create unreasonable expectations and false ideals in our minds. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that it's a good idea to limit our exposure to things that are putting false expectations into our heads. Now, I'm not going to make a specific rule for you to follow on this. I'm only going to say, be honest with yourself about your weaknesses and about the things that have a strong influence on you, and then do the wise thing. Another help for dealing with expectations is we need to practice good self-talk. Expectations that we have running around in our heads need to be confronted. We need to talk to ourselves. In Psalm 42:11, the psalmist said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." You see, he's talking to himself. Reminds himself of God's goodness and the faithfulness of God. Spurgeon said about this verse, "The writer's faith reasons with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows." Our self-talk should be godly. It should be based on the truth of the Word of God rather than the many other things that we hear through our culture and other people and our own crazy making heads. Our self-talk should be gracious. It should be seasoned with the grace of the Lord. The Lord loves you, and he's your greatest advocate. The enemy of our soul, the devil, he's the one who condemns us and wants to crush our spirit and keep us beaten down under a load of guilt. He's the accuser of the brethren, it tells us. Flip over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. This is a description of God's attitude toward you. Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our self-talk should be honest. It should be godly, it should be gracious, and it should be honest. We need to drop the baloney, the deceptions, the delusions, the lies, the deflections, the justifications, the excuses, and own our stuff. We need to be a person of honesty and honor and integrity. Over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John's writing here, and he says, "This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." How do we receive this cleansing of Jesus from our sins when we walk in the light, when we step out into the light, when we're honest about our stuff. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have nothing to fear in being honest with God, in walking into the light. The Lord loves us, and he wants to have fellowship with us and renew us and remove that fear and that guilt. He is our great advocate. We need to come out in the light. If we hide over there in that dark corner all the time and say, oh, no, I'm all good. I haven't done anything. We make it very difficult to receive God's grace then, don't we? To receive his forgiveness when we will not admit that we need it. Another help in dealing with expectations is to apply the golden rule with others. Do you remember what is referred to as the golden rule taught by Jesus? Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Expect from others what we would want others to expect from us." Put ourselves in the shoes of other people. Try to see things through their eyes under the circumstances that they have to contend with. In a word, we want to live a life of grace toward others. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Where do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." That's a funny word picture, isn't it? Walking around with a log in your eye. Let me help you with that little speck you got in your eye there, bro. Clunk. Oh, sorry. Didn't mean to hit you with my log. We need to apply the golden rule with others. Another help in dealing with expectations is reasonable expectations of others need to be voiced to them before it is reasonable for us to expect those expectations to be fulfilled. We can't expect people to read our minds. We can't assume that others are operating from the same point of view that we are, have the same background that we come from, possess the same skill set that we do, have the same insight and vision that we do, and so forth. If our expectations are reasonable and appropriate, they need to be communicated in a reasonable and respectful way. Another help in dealing with expectations is we need to be able to take a punch in life. When we've fallen short and failed to meet expectations, whether those expectations are reasonable or unreasonable, we need to receive the forgiveness that's offered to us in Christ, and we need to get back up and move forward again. One of the hardest things to do after I've failed and fallen short of others' expectations is to get back up and dust myself off and start moving down the road again. That's hard to do. I'm not talking about silly small stuff. I'm talking about big stuff where I've really let someone down in a significant way. Being able to humbly acknowledge our failure and seek forgiveness from those we've wronged and then receive that forgiveness and get back up and give it another go. That can be the difference between the person who ultimately succeeds in life and the person who ends up a casualty in the ditch. We all fail. We all come up short. We all sin. We don't want to make excuses for our sin and failure. We don't want to minimize the importance of it, but we don't want to live there either. We need to get back up and move forward. Remember 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes some very helpful words for us on this subject too. In verse 12, this whole chapter is great, but we're going to pick it up in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul became a follower of Jesus Christ about 30 years before he wrote this letter. And he had obviously made a lot of progress in his spiritual life over that time, but he openly admits here in his letter that he's not obtained it all yet, that he has not arrived yet, he's not perfect yet, he's got a ways to go yet. He still sins, he still fails, he still stumbles. But he continues pursuing Christ and growing into this fuller relationship with Jesus Christ day by day. He continues to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. I love that. For which Christ took hold of me. He's already got me. Now he's saying, now take hold of this thing for which I've taken you hold of for. As he holds me, he's saying, now take hold of it. He continues to put behind him the false confidence of human-centered religion. He puts behind him his sins and his failures. He uses the imagery here of a runner in a race pressing on toward the goal for the prize. We all stumble and fall on the racetrack of life. When it happens, we need to get back up and keep going. See, the race has been won for us. Christ has obtained the victory for us. We need to keep going and take hold of that prize that's already waiting for us. He's saying, come on! So in closing, as we prepare to begin a new year, let's set expectations for ourselves which are based on the truth and the wisdom of God rather than popular culture. Let's surround ourselves with wise people and be dedicated students of God's word where we will find good and right expectations to live by. Psalm 73:24, the psalmist writes, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father God, you are so good to us. I pray that you would encourage your people here this morning. lift them up, those who are discouraged, those who have been carrying around expectations that are unreasonable, they've not been given to them by you, they are just burdened under guilt and a sense of failure and shortcoming, Lord. They would be reminded of your love today, of your forgiveness, of your grace, of the victory that you have already won for them. That you've taken hold of them, and you're saying, take hold of that for which I've already taken hold of you. It's yours. Take it. I pray too today, Lord, that we would each be challenged to step up, press on. To reach for Christ's likeness as we pursue you, Jesus, in this new year. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.